Let's open the scriptures this evening at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 23 and 24, and they're very familiar, very encouraging verses that many of our kids memorize. So let's read Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Let me open with a word of prayer so we will ask God's blessing on his word. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and be reminded and our hearts be directed towards you. We do pray that you would help us to be focused, and most of all, Lord, that we would take your word and love it and desire to obey it, Lord, and put it in practice every day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we can call you Father and through whom we can rely on you for our forgiveness. We thank you for tonight, and again, we thank you for your word. Amen. There's been a recent movie series. I don't know how recent it is, but it was called Revolution. And while the premise is very simple, one of the beginning scenes starts with, you know, with the camera kind of zoomed in on a woman around sunset time. It was getting dark, but a woman in her backyard, she's planting some vegetables. And she keeps planting, and then the camera starts moving slowly from the woman, and it starts going through the house. And it goes inside the house, and we see that it's dark. There are no lights. And we see somebody else coming behind the camera and kind of starts lighting some candles. We kind of pick that there's some things that are different, but we don't know exactly. And then the camera kind of goes through the front door, and then all of a sudden kind of zooms out, right? And we see the entire picture. And we see a lot of people with, you know, carrying guns. We see a lot of fires everywhere with people gathering around to warm themselves. And very quickly in the movie, we learn, you know, the basic premise of the movie is that the fact that there is no electricity anymore anywhere in the world. And all of a sudden our imagination puts together that peaceful scene right at the beginning with the woman planting vegetables carries a lot more meaning. That scene is actually the means of their survival, because our minds immediately say, okay, well, if there's no electricity, there's no refrigeration, there are no grocery stores anymore, there is nothing that we know and is familiar. So that simple act of planting vegetables is actually their food. And that's what we see throughout the movie, with people planting everywhere and trying to find food and struggling for food. And then as the movie goes on, we learn also a very common question that occurs all the time. And the question is introduced every time when, you know, there's like a new character coming in the movie. And then they're being asked this question. What did you do before? And the question is, what did you do before when there used to be electricity and things were normal? What did you do for a living? And one of the characters of the movie answers something like this. He says that I used to work for a company called Google. And I had hundreds of people working for me. I had a beautiful house by the lake. I had it all. But all of that doesn't matter now, does it? And our minds immediately start asking, well, of course they don't matter anymore, because right now you need to survive. And everything that you treasured before has very little meaning right now in the light of circumstances, of the destruction that was all around and the hardship. These people needed to focus on what was essential for their survival. And this is also true for our lives. Many times, you know, calamity and hardship and trial force us to focus on what is important. And they help us to evaluate what we take pride in and eliminate what is unimportant and what is trivial from our lives. So in our text tonight, in Jeremiah, we see him that he, in these verses 23 and 24, he gives us a zoomed-in picture of what is truly important always and especially during hardship and trials. However, unlike the people in this movie who were trying to find some inner goodness and rely on being American in order to survive, Jeremiah gives us a completely different perspective on what is truly important. So in verses 23 and 24, we will zoom in with Jeremiah on what is important, namely, not to boast in ourselves, but rather to boast in knowing God. So let's start looking at this passage, but again, just like, you know, a cameraman would do or a director, a film director, we'll start and we'll zoom out a little bit to see what is around these two verses. What is the big picture that we see Jeremiah giving us? And if we start, for example, in verse 1, I'm just going to pick a few verses. In verse 1, we read this: "Oh, that my head were waters, and that my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter, of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men." So we see a scene of weeping. A weeping. We know that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and we know that he's weeping for his people because of their rebellion. And he knows that God will judge them. And then later on, we read in verses 12, starting with verse 12 maybe, I'll read a few verses. In a sense, it's a dialogue between God and the people of Judah. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? And the Lord said, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poison water to drink, and I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them." Very, very harsh words. This is a picture of destruction that is going to come, and it's coming very quickly to the people of Judah. And we know that for about 70 years, Judah will not exist. It will only be a place that, oh, this is where Judah used to be. But for about 70 years, about two generations, they're taken into captivity, into a foreign place, by a powerful king, and it just disappears. So this was utter destruction that will come. And we see here that the reason for the destruction is the people's rebellion and stubborn heart. They did not want to have anything to do with God. They did not want to repent and turn to Him. And even in verse 25, so after these two verses, we also see God saying that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. And so we see the big picture is destruction to come. It's judgment and punishment that is coming. But in the middle of this, right, we find these two verses, verse 23 and 24. And in a sense, we see God saying, you know, hang on to this. This is what is important. So let's take a look, a closer look at this verse and go with Jeremiah in and see these two verses. And we see that there's a very simple contrast. Right, in verse 23, it tells us, you know, don't boast about those things. But in verse 24, we see, but boast about these things instead. Very simple. Don't boast about these, but boast about these. Leave those things aside and grab onto these things instead. So let's look at what Jeremiah is telling us and what God is telling us through him. In verse 23, we see, if you want this, the first point is that you have nothing to boast about. Don't boast about your wisdom, your strength, or riches. Now, during Jeremiah's time, the people of Judah and their leadership, they believed when they looked at history, they started to believe that, you know, they kind of got along through a hard history, but they got along through their wisdom, their political wisdom. They knew which alliances to make and break. They were wise politically. They were wise socially. They were, let's call it a religious nation. They had the right God. They also had some military might. They were a small country, but they had some military might, and they trusted in that as well. And they were rich. So throughout history, they said, hey, we've done this before. You know, we see this Nebuchadnezzar, you know, king, the Babylonians coming, but we've gone through these things before. And we were wise, and we were able to do the right things, and then we were able to go through them. And Jeremiah, we'll do it this time too. What is different? You know, we don't need your doomsday, you know, preaching, you know. And then they had other prophets that would say they would not be slaves to Babylon. They liked those. They said, hey, we'll put it all together. We'll figure it out. And it will work just like it did before. But Jeremiah says throughout the book, and here, says, it's not going to work. Jeremiah keeps warning them through the book not to resist this powerful king that God has raised to rule the world for some time. He pretty much says, if you want to live, be slaves. Don't fight if you want to live. And there's this struggle that we see in Jeremiah, and that's why he weeps, because they're pretty much saying, come on, Jeremiah. Come on, we've done it in the past, we'll do it again, it's going to be fine. And in these two verses, God is telling us and is telling the people, says, okay, these will not work. Don't boast about these things. Don't boast about yourself. Don't rely on your own strength. Worldly wisdom, might, and riches cannot avert disaster and cannot change the Lord's displeasure with our sin. And I've asked myself the question, you know, when do we boast in ourselves? And sometimes we boast in our jobs, in our cleverness, in our skills, our health, our bank accounts. And we see that, you know, in various ways, and I see it myself. And, for example, when you lose your job, what do you boast about? Is it your skill that you rely on, your experience, your wisdom, your money or your resume? I mean, these are practical things. They're good things to use. But our hope should be in God who can provide for us. Our hope should not be in the means that we use. It's not the check boxes that we check that, you know, that will provide for us or for our family. Or we see problems with our children sometimes. Their behavior or some things, and you say, okay, well, I'm going to discipline them harder. Or I'll send them to better classes, or I'll homeschool them, or I'll send them to public school, or we'll move somewhere else. I found what's going to fix my kids. No problem, I got it figured out. But again, these might be practical options, but our boast and hope should be in God our Father, who cares and can protect our children from harm. Our boast should not be in how clever we are in finding the best methods to use. When hardship comes, do you look at the Lord into your life? Is there something you need to learn from this? Is there something you need to repent of and change in your life, and not only on the outside? Or do you do as Judah did, or think like this, I'll figure this one out with my wisdom and maybe my bank account? It's not that God despises wisdom, skill, and physical strength, and even riches. We see that in the Scriptures. These are things that are praised in the Scriptures, but these are things that are given as gifts from God to us. They're all given. But when we trust these things that have been given instead of the giver, that's when we boast in the wrong things. That's when our focus is wrong. We see Paul writing to the Corinthians, who are also boasting in their sophistication and their riches. He tells them, he says, and what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, Jeremiah also says later on in chapter 17, he says this, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Right, we make flesh our strength when we trust in our wisdom, we trust in our might, we trust in our riches. And the people of Judah were boasting in themselves and refusing God, in a sense. They thought that they knew what will save them from being conquered. But they refused to repent and return to God, so they boasted in the wrong things. So Jeremiah says you have nothing to boast about in verse 23. Nothing to boast about in yourself. And yet in verse 24, he tells us there is someone we can boast in, or we can boast about. So in verse 24, he says, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. So we have who to boast in. So boast that you understand and know God. So let's look a little bit at these verses and words. So to understand means, you know, to look upon, to scrutinize, to try to understand with your mind, to comprehend. Right? So this is your mind being engaged. Then knowing, the word used for knows, it has similar understanding, but it's more to learn by experience, to admit or acknowledge, to know by your life experience. Right? So we understand with our minds, and in a sense we understand by living with God. We understand the things that he's saying. It is very interesting that he tells us to boast of understanding and knowledge. But in verse 23, he says, don't boast in your wisdom. Well, isn't understanding and knowledge about God wisdom? It is. But here's how we are to understand what he says here, is that this wisdom, however, it's not something to accumulate and boast in just because we have it. But it is an understanding that must lead to faith and trust in God. So let's look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9 is a great example of what, let's say, true wisdom is, or true knowledge of God is. So Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. This is what we read. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name, it's the same word, know. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So you see, it says that those who know your name, and we know that the name of God, or knowing someone's name in the Scriptures, means to know everything about them, to be intimately acquainted with them. Those who know your name, what does it say? It says, will put their trust in you. It doesn't say those who know your name will be very smart and will know how to answer all the Bible questions they get. But it says they will trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. There is an experience that they have had here that the Lord does not forsake those who seek you. So they know who God is and they trust in Him. So this is the understanding and the knowledge that Jeremiah says here, is that a knowledge and an understanding that leads to trust and faith. It means that we lean on God in the midst of our troubles and always. These verses in Psalm 9, they challenge us to make the trip from our minds to our hearts. Right, from knowledge to trust and faith. We must, always in the scriptures, it always says, okay, because you know these things, trust and then do these things. So we are to boast that we understand and know God. But Jeremiah, even if you want, goes even further and tells us exactly what to understand and know about God. So he says here, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. The word exercises has to do with making, producing by labor, to bring about. So in a sense, God brings about these three characteristics, these three things. He makes them, in a sense, show up, visible. He makes them, you know, we can touch them in a sense. They become touchable. So this is what he exercises. He exercises loving kindness, which means love, and kindness means grace and mercy. It has to do with having a zeal for someone. It's an active showing of love and kindness. In a sense, God has a readiness to show us grace and mercy. And it is because of God's loving kindness, of His inclination to show grace and mercy, that we have hope for forgiveness of our sins. Right? So He says, don't trust in yourself. There's nothing to boast there, but boast in God that He exercises loving kindness. The next thing that He says is that God exercises is justice. And it has to do more with a legal term. It's a judgment, as in deciding a cause or a case, a decision in the context of law. It's a verdict. It has to do with saying right or wrong. The justice of God is a proper weighing of men's actions and thoughts in light of God's sovereignty as a creator and savior. So in a sense, God can render the right judgment of both actions and motives based on who He is and His, if you want, His rights as a creator and a sovereign God. And again, a really good verse and very a verse that we've heard many times, and it really illustrates this, both of these attributes together, is Exodus 34, when the Lord passes in front of Moses. Right? Moses says, you know, just show yourself. And then he passes in front of him. So Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So this is who God is. He exercises loving kindness and justice all the time. They're not separated. He is showing loving kindness. He's inclined to forgive. And yet, the guilty will be punished. That is the justice of God. So what to know about God and understand that he exercises loving kindness and justice. And the third thing is righteousness. This has to do with rightness in someone, the right government, ethically right, truthfulness, doing nothing ethically wrong, not even getting close to committing unrighteousness. Its meaning has to do with the integrity or being consistently and persistently right. This is who God is. He exercises righteousness again all the time. So we can boast in God's character. We can trust that he is gracious, just, and righteous. But then again, there is more. Because God says, not only that I exercise these things, but what does it say? In a sense, we see there are four, or because. Why do I do these things? Why do I exercise loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth? Why? For I delight in these things. God takes pleasure in loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. He delights in doing them, but he also delights in seeing them in his people. This is who he is. This is what he delights in. And unfortunately, Judah did not delight in these things at all. There was no mercy and grace shown to the poor or helpless. There was no justice or righteousness. Judah was showing the opposite characteristics. They oppressed the poor. They were deceiving one another. And they did not want to have anything to do with God. And God was not pleased with them. And we understand this, but the question comes, right? Okay, I understand that I'm not to boast in myself. There's nothing to boast about. The wisdom that I have, the riches that I have, or the might that I have, the physical strength. But how do I boast in knowing God, right? How do I zoom in? I understand I got to, you know, focus on the right things. How do I do that? How do we do that? And I have three things that we can boast in. There's each one of them has an implication, if you want, a consequence. Here are three things that you can be proud of. You can grab onto them. So the first one is that brag that you know that God is gracious. God has shown us his loving kindness in our Savior Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins. And because of him, we can have confidence that our sins can be forgiven by God. Pray with confidence, like the psalmist says in Psalm 51. What does it say in verse 1? He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." In other words, God, do what you usually do. Because of your loving kindness, because of your grace, and because of your mercy. And we know that it is because of Christ that God can have mercy and grace towards us. Remember God's loving kindness, even in hard circumstances, because God doesn't change when we go through hardship. He still shows loving kindness. It's not removed from his character. And what's the implication? God is gracious and inclined to forgive, then we are to be inclined to repent. Be ready to repent and change. So the first one, brag that you know that God is gracious. The second one is brag that you know that God is just. Trust that God can correctly weigh all things, motives and actions, and trust that he knows how to deal with his people and with everyone. This also implies clearly, so the implication is what we see Solomon saying in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, he says what? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Because God is just, he will not overlook our sins. I mean, it's simple. We see it here in Jeremiah. So we must be inclined towards repentance often. But we repent in faith and hope because Jesus has paid for our sins, right? So brag that you know that God is just. And the third one is brag that you know that God is righteous. He is consistently and persistently right in his character. So boast that God does all things well all the time. And the implication sounds very cliche, really, but it is very simple. And it's like this. This really means that we must trust that God knows what he's doing. And in addition, he knows how to do the things that he's doing. He has the power and the means to accomplish his purposes the right way, in a righteous way. So these are the three things, if you want, with Jeremiah. These are the things that we are to zoom in, to know. And we understand and know God, that he exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. For he delights in these things. And as Solomon puts it, you know, may God help us, right, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding.